Well, amen. I don't think there could have been a more appropriate song this morning, considering the passage that we're going to use today. I call your attention to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. I'm going to preach this morning for a little while on this subject, Everyone Lives Forever. Everyone lives forever. In Indiana, there's a cemetery. Not sure what city it's in, but I've seen in two or three different sources this little epitaph that was on a tombstone. And it said this, it says, "Pause, stranger, as you walk by. As you are now, so once was I. And as I am now, so you will be, so prepare for death and follow me." And somebody saw that and they took, I guess, some type of awl or some pocket knife, and they wrote underneath it and kind of scratched, and it said this, "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." And I think that that whoever that last sage was, I think that that had a lot of wisdom to it. And so this morning I want us to use our passage that I've chosen, beginning in verse number 24. Before we read, though, I want to give you the context. If you look at the beginning of chapter 5, what you're going to find is you're going to find a man that has been crippled for 38 long years. And every so often there would be an angel that would come down and he would stir the water at the pool of Bethesda. And the person that was the first one into the pool could receive healing. The problem was, for 38 years, this man always had someone that got in the pool first. There's no doubt that there were people that had other diseases that gave them more mobility than he had. And so for almost four decades, this man had been crippled. Perhaps he had been crippled from birth. I don't think that the text tells us how long he had been crippled, but I know it was, or from what time he was crippled, but I do know that it was for 38 years. And so, this one particular day, Jesus walks by, and he heals the man. He says, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And the man does. Now, he didn't have a California king that he was sleeping on. What he had was he had a little mat that he would roll out, or someone would roll out, and that's where he would sit or lay. And so he rolled up his little mat, he tucked it under his arm, and he's walking away. There's a problem. The problem is this: it's the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath day. And carrying a bed is considered work. So he's accosted by some of the leadership in the city. "What do you mean breaking the Sabbath day?" And he said, "There was a man that healed me, told me to take up my bed and walk, and so I am." "Well, who was this man?" "I don't know. I don't know what his name is." So you read on a little farther. The man goes to the temple, and Jesus is at the temple. And Jesus looks at him, and he says, "Don't go sin anymore. If you sin, there could be a judgment that comes on you that's worse." And so the man says, "Okay." But then he meets those men that were the leaders in Judaism. And he goes, "I got his name. The man that healed me and told me to carry my bed, his name is Jesus." And so they're ticked off at Jesus. And so what do they do? Look at verse 17. He answered them and he said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Why would they be mad at Jesus because of that? Because when he says, "My Father," he's claiming to be the Son of God. That means he is being equal with God. You say, where do you get that in the passage, preacher? Look with me at verse 18. "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making him equal with God." And so they are really angry. And you know what Jesus does? He doubles down on it. In our passage, before we get to our text for today, if you read verse 17, 18, what you'll find is that Jesus really claims to be equal with the Father, which set him off. Then, if you read 17 and 18, you also get out of those two verses that he claimed to have the same nature as God. If you read down from 17 through 19, you'll find that he claimed to be able to do the same works as God the Father. If you look at verse 20, you'll find that he claimed to have the same knowledge as the Father. And then in verse 23, he talks that he should receive honor or worship just like the Father. And so he doubles down, and you talk about seeing red. These guys are seeing red. Now we come to our passage this morning, and when you see the word "verily," I want you to think of this. Think of "truly, truly." Or think of "amen, amen." This is something of great importance here. And so he says, "Verily, verily," this is important, "I say unto you, he that heareth my word." Now I want you to think about that little phrase, "he that heareth my word." It's not just hearing audibly with the ear, but it's hearing with the ear, but it goes into the heart. I remember as a teenage boy, I shared this with a young couple yesterday on visitation. I was able to tell them how that as a teen boy, the Spirit of God spoke to me and I met Christ and became born again in 1972. And so I heard that voice. And I guarantee you that overwhelming majority of you could tell me, "I remember when I heard the call of God for me to be saved." And if you've never heard that call and you don't know Christ, you can take care of that today. And so he said, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." So not only do we have everlasting life, but listen to this, "and shall not come into condemnation." Because you trusted Christ, you will never be condemned in the world to come. I don't know about you, but I like that. And that condemnation is for other people and not me. But the truth of the matter is, it doesn't even have to be for other people if they'll come to Christ. But I am so glad that that condemnation is not waiting on Tommy Foskey. And so he says, "But those that have heard and have believed, they have passed from death unto life." And here's our two words again. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God." Isn't that what Doug just sang about? Talked about Lazarus. And then we hear that voice, and we are called to a new life. "And they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. In other words, I'm the creator. I'm the sustainer. Life is in me just as it's in the Father. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now I want you to underline that word, Son of Man, or those three words, that little phrase. That is a messianic title. Do you know who has authority to execute judgment? The Messiah does. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Christ. And so, the Son of Man, he's Messiah. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Point number one, everybody dies. Everybody dies. I don't know if you have made that observation or not. George Bernard Shaw said this. He said, statistics on death are quite impressive. One out of one people die. The greatest people that you have ever met die. On Friday, I visited Tom Wages' funeral home in Lawrenceville. There was a man that had passed away that was a member of another church, but when I came to Corinth, way back in another dispensation, he was at a church in Lawrenceville, and we played softball against them, and for all of these many years, he has had an impeccable testimony for the Lord. I would say that he was a great man because of the years that he walked with God. But do you know, when I got there to see his family, Brother Davis was just laying there in a coffin. He was dead. Last evening, I visited another funeral home. The last three weekends, on Saturdays, I've been at funerals or funeral homes. You say, you go to a lot of funerals? Go to a lot more than I'd like to. A lot more than I'd like to. You know why? Because everybody dies. I don't even think we need to look at our text to see that point, but just so that we will remain biblical, I want you to look with me at the text and look at these three words. Look with me at verse 24, the latter part. But is passed from death. There's the word. Look with me at the middle of verse 25. And now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Look with me at verse 28, latter part. In which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Did you know that every second two people go into eternity? Every second. One, two, three, four, five. 10 people right then. You say, wow, but nobody died in our congregation. No, but it could have been. Could have been. Not only that, every minute there's 102. If we put a little clock up on the wall, or put a countdown clock on the screen behind us, and we just sat here for 1 minute and watched it, 102 people go into eternity. Every hour, 6,136 people in eternity every hour. You say, man, that's a lot of people. It is. It is. And when we think about the sheer number of people that are going out to meet God, I can't help but think, how many of them know the Lord? Everybody dies. I read about an architect, I think it was in Australia, and he was commissioned because of the problem of, of space in some of the cities where people were dying and needing to be buried. He was commissioned, and he drew the plans for a huge high rise. They call it a necropolis, the city of the dead. And he was able, with his drawing and with the size of this thing, they were able to put 137,000 bodies in this necropolis. Everybody dies. Everybody. There's no exception at all to that. Number two, everybody is judged. Everybody. You know, that may be the least preached subject in pulpits in the world. I would almost guarantee you that it's the least preached subject in America and probably Western Europe. People just don't want to hear about judgment. I mean, we want to stick our heads in the sand as the proverbial ostrich does, and we just don't want to hear about it. Did you know that Jesus preached on hell more than he did heaven? Somebody goes, man, I just don't like hearing about that judgment. The great George Whitefield would tell the story often when he would preach about seeing a wagon load of criminals that were going to the gallows to be hanged. And it was only just a short distance from the prison to the gallows, and they had put them on a wagon. And he said that these guys were going to be hanged and be put to death. And what were they doing? They were fighting over where they would sit on the wagon. Can you imagine? You've got a 3-minute ride and you're fighting to see where you're going to sit, and you're about to go meet God, and yet that's exactly what these men that were prisoners during George Whitefield's time were doing. And so you've got judgment that is looming. You say, man, I just don't know. Well, did God not judge Adam? Did God not judge the world with the flood? Did God not judge Sodom? Did God not judge the children of Israel with the fiery serpents? Did God not judge them when they had the golden calf? Did God not judge the northern kingdom when the Assyrians come in 722? Did he not judge the south when the Babylonians took them in about 586 B.C.? You say, oh, preacher, that's just the God of the Old Testament. He was a God of anger. Well, what about the New Testament? Well, I want you to hold your place in John, and I want you to flip back over to the Gospel of Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 11. And I want you to notice the words of Jesus. Now, if you've got a red letter edition Bible, I want you to look with me and see these letters in red. If you don't, the words of Jesus that we're going to look at begin in verse 21. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! That was a city. And he said, woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now, what was Tyre and Sidon? They were Phoenician cities. In ancient times, you had people like the Philistines that would inhabit these places. And they were destroyed. And Jesus said, Chorazin, Bethsaida, if the works that were done in you would have been done in those ancient cities, they would have repented, but you didn't. And because of that, judgment's coming. Verse 23, and thou, Capernaum. Do you know what Capernaum is? That was the headquarters of Jesus' ministry. At one time, If you walk into the city of Capernaum, you'll see it'll say the city of Jesus right there on the arch as you walk into the city. Jesus was there performing miracle after miracle after miracle. And what does he say? And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. You know, you can only find people that think they know where Sodom's at today. But if the works that had been done in Capernaum had been done in Sodom, you could have walked in those cities today, or that city today, and probably the ones that are around it, like Gomorrah. And he says, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And so we've got Jesus, and he says, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, there's judgment there. You say, well, but since Jesus went back to heaven, there's really not much judging going on. Do you remember reading a story in Acts chapter 5? There was a man and his wife that had seen Barnabas sell some property, give the money to the church to try to help in the evangelism, to try to help out with some of the needs at the church. And all of a sudden they go, look at the accolades and the praise that this guy's getting. We want some of that. Let's sell this piece of property and we'll just give it to the church. And all of a sudden they sold it for a big amount. And they go, ooh, that's too much. Let's keep back part of it. And because they lied to the Holy Ghost of God, God killed that couple. Do you think they went to heaven? I sure do. I think they went to heaven. But I think the judgment of God fell on them. You say, well, that's just one example. Do you remember reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? There were some Corinthians. And what were they doing? They're getting drunk at the Lord's table. They're having communion. And what are they doing? They're bringing alcoholic beverages and they're getting drunk as coots. And Paul said, some of you are sick and some of you have died because of it. Don't you take the Lord's table unworthily. And so judgment is not only in the Old Testament, folks, it's in the New Testament as well. Now let me give you this thought. Look at verse 29. There are two resurrections that I want you to see. In verse 29, it says, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. First of all, for the believer. And by the way, just because these two resurrections are in the same verse does not mean that they happen at the same time. Now, many times when you read something that happens in a verse, and there's multiple things, you can make that assumption. But that is not the assumption here, because you compare Scripture to Scripture. These two events take place 1,000 years apart. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, the Bible tells us that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, it's a place of rewarding, the judgment seat is. In the Isthmian Games, which is based basically on the Grecian Games in the Olympics, but in places like Corinth, they would have the Isthmian Games. And they would have an elevated platform. And the people that would win the events would be led to the platform where they would receive a wreath that would be placed upon their head. Do you know what did not happen at those games? They did not take the loser of the race and beat him with whips. It was only a place of reward. It was not a place of punishment. And so when you as a Christian stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you are there to be rewarded for the things that you have done, whether good or whether they be bad. They will be tried by fire to see if it's gold, silver, precious stones, or if it's wood, hay, and stubble. But the judgment seat is never about salvation. It's about your service. We are saved by grace. We're saved without any works. But we're rewarded for how we live our lives and the things that we do. And so when we look at that, you say, well, how do you know that it's before this other judgment? Well, because in Luke chapter 14, the rewarding came before the resurrection. Then if you go over to other passages like Revelation chapter 19, when the bride comes back, she's already got a reward with her. And so, biblically speaking, you have the first judgment, which is the judgment seat or the bema seat of Christ. The second is the great white throne judgment. Now, we're going to cover that mainly in our last point. As I was thinking about the judgment seat and the fact that Christians will be rewarded, I heard the story years ago about a preacher that was standing at the judgment seat, and there was a New York City cab driver that was standing there next to him, both Christians. And the taxi cab driver, he was just getting all kind of rewards, one after another. And the preacher, he didn't get any hardly anything. And so he looked at old Peter and he says, what's the deal with this? Why in the world is a taxi cab driver getting all of these rewards and I'm not getting anything much? Peter said, well, because we base rewards on basically accomplishment, what you've done. Said, when you preach, people fell asleep. When you preach, people didn't pay attention. When you preach, nobody prayed much. But when people rode with him in his cab, they prayed all the time. And so it's all about our rewards and what we've done. Third point, everybody rises. Look at verse 29 again. There's two resurrections. There's a resurrection of life, and there's a resurrection of the damned. When you think about the resurrection of life, there are three stages to it. There's the first fruits. And I believe the first fruits are those that when Jesus was resurrected and those people came out of those graves, I believe that those were like the first fruits. But there's coming a main harvest. And you read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You read about that in John chapter 14. There's going to be a main harvest. One of these days, we're going to hear the voice. And that voice is going to say, come up hither. And the church of God, those people that are alive. And by the way, there's only three places where people are at today. You have one group that's in heaven already. You've got one group that's in hell already. And you've got those that are still alive. And so you've got the main harvest that's going to be coming when Jesus comes back. But then there's going to be a third group, and I believe that will be what is called the gleanings. You know, there will be people that will be saved during the tribulation period. There's going to be 144,000 Jewish evangelists that go all through the world, and people are going to trust Christ during that time. You say, well, I'm not saved, so I'll wait till then. Oh, you better be careful with that. Better be careful with that. First of all, you've got no guarantee of tomorrow. You don't even have a guarantee, really, of this afternoon. But second of all, the scriptures tell us that there's going to be a delusion that's given. You say, it won't delude me. Oh, you're being self-deceived right now. You need to make sure you take care of that while it's now. Behold, today is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. And so there is the first fruits that took place. There's a main harvest that's coming. And then there'll be the gleanings that will be at the end of the age almost. But then there's the resurrection of the dead. I ask you to turn to one more passage of Scripture, and I'll be done this morning. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, we'll begin reading in verse 11. This is called the Great White Throne Judgment. This is where the lost people are. Not saved people. The only thing saved people will be doing is they'll be standing there and just observing as witnesses. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, In other words, there's a fleeing that takes place. And it says there was no place found for them. They couldn't hide from the one that sat on that throne. And I saw the dead, the unsaved, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. You see, when a person is saved, their name's in the book of life. If they're not saved, their name is not in the book of life. The only thing that they have to go on is the book that was opened. And it says they were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. You say, now, wait a minute, preacher. We're not judged according to our works. That's right. Because we accepted what Jesus did. We let Jesus pay for our sin. But these folks, the only thing they've got to base their eternity on is what they tried to do. And there's never enough good works. And it says that the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Every military man that was buried at sea that was lost, he's coming out of that sea. And it says, death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. So in other words, you've got the grave and you've got hell itself, which is in the heart of the earth. It's going to belch out the people that are there in torment today. And there's going to be a judgment, and death and hell and those dead that are in the sea are going to stand there at that great white throne judgment. And it says that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so you've got the great white throne judgment that's coming. Did you know that that is not a foreign subject to Americans? There was a poll that was done and said 4 out of 5 Americans believed in some type of judgment. May I say that if none out of 5 believed it, according to the scriptures, there's still a judgment. It does not make it true or make it false, depending on the poll that's taken. But 4 out of 5 people, 80%, believe there is some type of judgment. Do you ever talk about that at home? Did you know that if you are saved, what you're going through now is the worst that you'll ever have? You say, well, man, I'm suffering pretty tough right now, and some of you are carrying big, big burdens. I know that. But there's coming a day when all those burdens are going to be lifted. There's coming a day when those tears are going to be wiped away. All that pain that you're going through when you've lost that loved one that you love so dearly, that pain's going to be done away with. Oh, but for the lost, this is the best you're ever going to have it. There'll never be a better time in your eternity than what you've got while you're living right now. And so I hope that when you think about what is the status of your life right now, if you're saved, say, thank God, a better day's coming. If you're lost, why don't you do something about it today? Many of you have heard of a man named C.S. Lewis. I love his writings. Some of you that have children, you've let them watch movies that were made on his writings. He wrote a 7-volume set called The Chronicles of Narnia. And the last book is called The Last Battle. And if you know anything about the symbolism in the book, there's a lion that's called Aslan, and he represents Christ. And the last part of The Last Battle, which is the 7th book, Aslan tells Peter, Lucy, and Edmund that there's been a train wreck and that they're dead. And this is what he writes. And as Aslan spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great, so beautiful, that I can't even write about them. And for us, this is the end of the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. Their life in this world, all of their adventures in Narnia, had only been the cover and the title page. Now at the last, they were beginning chapter 1 of the great story, which on earth no one has ever read, which goes on forever and ever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. For a Christian, the greatest days are ahead. When Jesus comes back, everything's going to get better just like that. But if you know somebody that's lost, this is the best it's going to be for them, folks. This is the best it's going to be. Let's stand together. Everybody lives forever. This morning, as our musicians come to the instruments, I'll ask them to begin to play just as soon as they get there. I want you to have your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and I want you to do business with God.